Thank you very much for the song and the reminder. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We know that as our creed. Do we live it? It's a challenge and encouragement again to be here. As Pastor mentioned, my name is Ben Muldoon. My lovely wife Marie is in the front, and we are church planting missionaries to the deaf in Romania. And hope you come back tonight and see the presentation. But if you don't, Dan Bennett's presentation was encouraging and challenging and motivating, and I'm so grateful for what God is doing there. It is always exciting to know we are serving a living God. You know, today's theme is a vision for the world. And a vision is something that does not exist, but we desire to exist. But the main question that we have to ask ourselves is not so much what is my vision for the world, but what is God's vision for the world, and then am I on board with his vision for the world? So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, where we will look at today God's vision for the world. In Psalm 113, the Bible tells us a command that is all-encompassing, a command that we are all under obligation to obey. And in Psalm 113, it begins with the phrase, with the command, "Praise ye the Lord." Familiar, right? It's not the first time you've ever heard that phrase, I would assume. And if you are familiar with another term that we use that means the exact same thing, hallelujah. Comes from two Hebrew words, Hallel and Jehovah, hallelujah. And so we are familiar with this term, we sing, we talk about it, but do we recognize that we are under obligation to obey? Praise ye the Lord. He repeats it, "Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." And it's been a wonderful study here at Stanley Heights as we walk through the names of God. And I hope it's not just merely been academic or theological simply, but also that it's been impacting your life and your view of God and the understanding that he is trustworthy. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, all the grammarians out there are like, yeah, the is, it's individual, it's singular. And all the rest of us were like, what? Why doesn't it say are? It's so much easier to say if it's are. No, because God is always interested in the individual trusting him. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The individual. So we think of praise often as song. We think of praise often as words. But in this psalm, we find a full expansion of what God means when he gives us the command, "Praise ye the Lord." You see, many times as a kid, when a parent gives us a command, what is the first thing we do? Try to find the loophole. You know? So mom says, "All right, I need you to go take out the trash." First question that comes to mind, do I have to do it now? What did I just do? I want to find a loophole. Trying to find an excuse. Or, okay, I need you to clean your room. Like, all of it? Like, what if I just make the bed and shove all the clothes under the bed or shove all the clothes in the closet and close the door? Like, it looks clean. I mean, it looks all that matter, right? As long as it looks clean, we're good, right? Or whatever the command is, our nature is to instantly try to find the loophole, the excuse, the reason why I don't have to do it all right now. How many parents can testify to what I just said? Yeah. Well, God knows our nature and he knows our heart, so he instantly comes back with answering for us all of the possible questions we could have to obey this simple command, "Praise ye the Lord." And he starts with, well, how? How should I praise the Lord? Because as long as I can say I don't know how, then I don't have to do it, right? So God tells us how. And he begins in verse number 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." A few years ago, about 3 years ago, I got curious about that phrase because I understood what it meant for God to bless me. Right? God gives me what I need. He provides. It's a picture of his blessing, of his abundance, of him giving fruit and provision and care and protection. But how can I bless him? Does God have need of something? Do I need to go, "Hey God, so what do you want for Christmas? I'll get you something here and there." Does God have need of anything? No, he tells us in Psalm 50, he says, "If I had need, I wouldn't even tell you." Why? Because everything's mine. Like Pastor was talking about earlier with the money. It's all his. So how do you and I bless God? Well, there's two aspects to you and I blessing him. And the first is gratitude, thankfulness. You see, yes, God is the giver, but am I grateful? Do I look at him and say, "Lord, thank you for everything"? Do I recognize that what I have comes from him? That even the consequences of my own sin are tempered by mercy. In case you were thinking that your life couldn't possibly be worse, go read the book of Job. It could always be worse. So even we suffer consequences of our own choices and our own sin, and yet God still is merciful to us, giving us less than what we fully deserve. So everything in my life was a gift. Am I grateful? But the second side of the coin when it comes to me blessing God is not merely a words that declare I am grateful, but a life that shows gratitude. Let me illustrate it this way. I love books. I love books. I love office supplies. Do not send me to Office Depot without a very specific list and a very specific budget. This is a bad idea. I love it. I could just buy up the whole store. So if someone were to come up to me and give me a book, this is a really good gift. My birthday's soon. Okay. So this is a great gift. I actually just got a book today. I'm so excited. And I told the person thank you. I'll say thank you again. Appreciate it. Well, if 3 months, 6 months, a year goes by, and that person comes to me and says, "Hey, remember the book I gave you? Book, 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 book. Oh, yes, book. Got it." And they go, "Oh, so what'd you think of it?" How many of you have been in the awkward position where someone gave you a book and you said thank you, but you did not read it? And you had that awkward moment of, it was next on my list. I was just going to get to that book. I had a couple of things I had to read first, and now we're going to. Am I truly grateful if I never read the book? See, it's not merely a declaration of gratitude for the book. It is application of that gratitude into participation of the book. God has given us so much. So much. We look at salvation by faith. Are you saved through grace? And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God gives this to us freely. And we trust him, and we trust his character, and we trust his word, and receive salvation, and we say, "Thank you, God." But do we go on to develop as believers? Do we seek to grow to be more like Jesus Christ? What about the trials and the tribulations that come into your life? Do you use them as opportunities to trust God more? What about the blessings in your life and the money God's given you and the material possessions God's given you? Do you use those to further his cause? Does our life reflect a life and a heartbeat of gratitude? But then, of course, we're not just interested in how. The next question comes, when? Okay, maybe if we just will praise the Lord, we'll bless the name of the Lord on Sunday, and then we get an excuse the rest of the week, right? You know, because we gave our day, and then we're good. Well, he tells us the answer to this question at the end of verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Man. It's pretty all-inclusive. This time forth and forevermore. You know, does he say, from this time forth for a day? No. Okay, well, this time forth and for a month? No. This time forth for a year, a whole year, 365 days. That's a long time. I mean, how many of you have felt 2020 is longer than 365 days? No. From this time forth, and forevermore. There's no loophole about when you get released from the obligation. Bless the name of the Lord. It's not just when. Our next question is, well, who? Because, you know, this psalm starts out with, praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord. You know, it's probably talking about the priest, the Old Testament priest. It's written in the Old Testament, so it's probably about Israel. I mean, it doesn't really apply to us today, right? We can get out of this that way. Because, you know, it's always interesting when you have several siblings and the parents give a command to the siblings. What does every sibling try to make sure? They're not ultimately responsible. Because, you know, then it's, as long as it's so-and-so's responsibility, then they don't, you know, they might help, but they don't have to do it. Well, what does he say in verse 3? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And there's two basic ways that you can take this phrase, the first being a time indication. So that from the rising of the sun into the going down, meaning for the course of a day, 12-hour period, we should praise the name of the Lord. However, if you look throughout Scripture, every time he uses this phrase or this imagery, it is always indicative of the fact of all people. Two examples is in Isaiah chapter 45. Where he is telling Cyrus, king of Persia, that he's going to make his name great so that all will know that God is the one really in charge. In Malachi chapter 1, again, we have the same imagery, verses 10 and 11. He tells the people of Israel that he is going to do something great so that the world will know that he is God. And he uses the phrase, either from the east to the setting of the sun, or from the rising of the sun to the west, or from the rising of the sun to the going down. And it consistently, throughout the Old Testament, means all people. No exceptions. This is why we go to Chattanooga. This is why we go to Brazil. This is why we go to Romania. Because God is worthy. And that is exactly the next question we always have. Why? Why should I praise the name of the Lord? Why is it to be in every person's life? Why should it be part of all of my life? Because first and foremost, he is God. He rules in the heavens. Look at verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Starts off in verse 5, lifting your view to God and his throne. He is high and lofty. He's the one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is transcendent. He is divine. He is God. He's the creator, the sustainer, the one that holds all things together by the word of his power. But look what it says to just help us somehow get a grasp of how big God is. In verse 6, he says, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. It's interesting when you compare this to Psalm 8, because in Psalms 8, the psalmist says, wow, when I, as a man, consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the works of thy hands, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? See, when we as men look at the heavens, we are in awe at their vastness. When God, who is eternal and infinite, looks at the heavens, he dismisses them with a wave of his hand as insignificant. We think big. He thinks small. In Isaiah 40, it gives an interesting picture. It tells us he stretched out the heavens with a span from the thumb to the pinky. You know, I have stuff that small and I lose it all the time. With a span. The universe. Did you know in our universe there is one of the stars in our universe? Its diameter. Meaning if you were to go to, from one end of the ball to the other end of the ball. Is 8 solar systems in diameter. It's like, wait, what? 8? The star. Just one star. So I did some math, and when you're doing big numbers, it's really hard to do math. But the best I could figure was it would take 89,460 years of driving at 75 miles an hour to go from one end to the other. Nonstop. You're not allowed to stop. No snack breaks. Sorry. And you could do it in 89,460 years at 75 miles an hour. So next time you go 75 miles an hour on the road that says 70, just think, it's going to take me 89,460 years of nonstop driving for one star. And we look at that and go, whoa! And God looks at that and go, where is it? But then he goes and he says, Lord, you don't just humble yourself to look at the heavens. You humble yourself even further to behold me. To behold me. Isn't that what verse 6 says? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. How big is your God? Is he a God that's interested in everything or only interested in a few things? Is he a God that is eternal and infinite and looks at the universe as small and insignificant? Or is he a God that is tiny and is overwhelmed by what's happening in our world? Praise the name of the Lord and live a life that reflects that praise. But why does he look? Why does he care about the deaf in Sao Paulo, Brazil? Why does he care about the deaf in Romania? Why does he care about Chattanooga, Tennessee? Why does he care about Stanley Heights Baptist Church? Why does he care about your family? Why does he care about you? Because the second reason why we praise him, he loves. And his love is as big as himself. In verse 7, the Bible tells us, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. The phrase there, out of the dust or out of the dunghill. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 2. We mentioned Job a little earlier, but I want to point something out that I hadn't noticed before. In Job chapter 2, so in Job chapter 1, Job has basically the worst day in history. He loses everything. Everything of material value, but more importantly, everything of emotional value. His children, the trust of his wife, his suffering and grieving. And you go to chapter 2, then he has another really bad day and he loses his health. And then if you'll notice in verse 8, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. So he is covered with disease. He is wasted in his living in the sense of it's all been taken away. And where does he go? And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. What does that mean? What does it mean here in Psalm 113? What does it mean here with Job, who's in a state of deep poverty and affliction and physical disease? Well, in the ancient cities, they had a place where they would take their ashes, they would take their rubbish, they would take their dung, and they would throw it out. You don't want all that in the city. And during the day, the sun would bake those ashes, and it would bake that rubbish, and it would heat it up. And at night, when it gets cold, the outcasts, the poor, the unwanted, they're cold. And so they go out to the ashes, out to the dust, out to the dung, the rubbish. And that's where they sleep. And so if you want to find an outcast, go there. If you want to find someone that's unclean, go there. If you want to find someone that's in need, go there. But what does he say God does? God goes to the place of need and makes it the place of provision. God goes to the place of shame and turns around and makes it a place of honor. Isn't that what he did for us? Where did he find us? Did he find us in a place of righteousness? No, the Bible tells us he came to call sinners to repentance. Did he find us in a place of honor? No, he found us in a place of shame, a place of rebellion, a place of need, of poverty. What did he do? He offers life. He offered his own blood. He died, was buried, and rose again. And the gift is free. He came to the place of need, and he made himself the provision. One man I read in studying Psalm 113, he made the observation, Christ condescended to become like us, that we might become like him. You know, why would anyone go? Whether that's across the street or across the world. Because the love of Christ constrains us. That's why. You see, no missionary has a big heart as big as God. No pastor has a heart as big as God. No Sunday school teacher has a heart as big as God. What we do is God's heart encompasses all, and we get to share a tiny little part of it, and we go. So what did God put on Dan Bennett's heart and his wife? A little tiny part of his heart to go reach deaf in Sao Paulo, Brazil. What did God put on Pastor Alexander's heart and Pastor Boffman's heart? A little tiny part of his heart called Chattanooga, Tennessee. What has God put on our heart? A little tiny part of his heart to go reach men in Romania, deaf men, and train them for the gospel work. But God's heart is big. And God's heart involves you being on board with his vision and his mission. Because you see, in verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. God is never interested in someone coming to maturity and being empty and barren of fruit. And yes, this has ramifications for Israel specifically. Yes, it has some ramifications for the church if you look at Galatians chapter 4. But what it teaches us about the character and nature of God is he is interested in not only redeeming mankind, but restoring mankind to usefulness and fruit-bearing and image-bearing of Jesus Christ. Are you on board with his vision? Are you on board with his mission for this world? And the psalm concludes how it began, to reemphasize to all of us, here is the command. Here is the obligation. Here is the fulfillment of everything that's preceded it. Praise ye the Lord. What is God's vision for this world? What is God's mission for this world? For you and I, to be forgiven of our sins, grow in Christ-likeness, and reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and help them grow to Christ-likeness to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds familiar, right? Kind of sounds like developing and deploying disciples in this generation for the next. Yeah? Because God's mission is the same. Whether you're in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Sao Paulo, Brazil, or Romania. God, his name is to be praised. Pastor Boffman.
Let's all stand together.